on Wednesdays for the last couple of nights, on Wednesday nights, we've been taking a look at the choosing or the election of God. Those are synonyms, the choosing or election of God. Just you go and you go to the grocery store, you elect to get this or you elect to get that. It's the same as choosing one brand or choosing another brand or what. Those are synonym words. And we all know that we make choices, and in our culture and in our nation, we just think it's very normal to make choices. And we don't have any expectation, and again, in general terms, for anyone to intervene in that. Now, I understand about breaking the law, and we've been given a moral code by our Lord and things like that. But just as far as our own lives and where we live, what we pursue, what we do with ours, those are choices that we make. And we saw how, and I believe it's so, that we are that way because we've been made in the image and likeness of God. And the Lord makes choices. We have been given a sphere, a realm of operation. And our Lord, who is over everything, his sphere and operation is everything. But he's given us a sphere on this earth. And so we do make choices and decisions. We have taken a look about the choices of God most recently. And we saw that the Lord would choose a place to put his name, and that is Jerusalem. And so he has done that. He will do that. And it's interesting about the choices that God makes is they will be eternal, and they will be eternally fulfilled. Now that's interesting about his choices. Our choices are finite. We make choices that maybe will extend a little bit past the time of our life. Kings try to promote their realms and beyond their lifetimes, you know, and there is that maybe has a little bit further reach. But the choices of the Lord are, they're eternal. When he makes a decision, it's going to be. Even though it looks like it may, here in time, as he deals with mankind, maybe some of those look like that they're failing. No, they're not failing. He's going to bring his decision and his choices to pass. We saw how the Lord chose a nation, the nation of Israel. They're forever his nation. And what a blessing it is to them. And in the way of the Lord, he's taken his chosen nation and used them to be a blessing to us, who are not of that national choosing, if you will. Then last time we got into this about how the Lord has chosen leadership or ministers. And so he chose Moses to be a leader. He chose Saul to be king. And I wanted to take tonight to take a little bit extra time to just take a look at this about Brother David, King David. It's interesting the things that are said, what he says about himself and what the Lord did with David. And so we want to take a look at that. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16, and Samuel is the prophet, has been given a mission to go anoint the second king of Israel. The Lord said that he was going to do this a whole lot of years back, before this young man was even born. But in the mind of the Lord, he knew what he was doing. And so we read here in 1 Samuel 16, we'll pick it up in verse number 8, because he's come to Bethlehem, and there's this man Jesse, and he's got a household of boys, of men, young men that are his sons. And so let's read in verse number 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, on Eliab, okay, in verse number 6. He says, don't look at the way he looks. We're not doing that. That was the case That was something that, and the Lord choosing Saul to be king, he did something there that appealed to the people. But in Saul, he showed that handsomeness and that physical might, that stature and all that, that's not where it's at. The heart is where it's at. And so the Lord said to Samuel, look not on this for oldest son's countenance. Jesse's expectation, surely it would be his oldest son, right? He would be the one that Samuel would want. The Lord said, don't look on his countenance, nor the height of his stature. Evidently, he was taller, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. And that's something that all of us need to remember. The Lord looks on our heart. He looks on our motive. We can fool each other all day and all night and all through the weeks and years and months. But we will not fool the Lord. We need to be honest before one another, but certainly before the Lord. We need to be honest. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For the Lord looketh, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him to pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse said, made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Hear that? Chosen. Okay? We could put the same word elected. He's not elected them. Understand that word election is not talking about votes. Well, there's one vote, and the Lord decides what it's going to be, right? Okay, but we can be confused or drawn away by the way that we use elect in regards to a lot of people casting ballots and such as that. There's only one that is voting here, and that is the Lord. He's not chosen this. Seven sons, he's not chosen these. Verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. He was handsome himself, but he was different, okay? He was fair-complected, if we understand this about ruddy. Maybe a leaning towards being red-headed and that. And goodly to look to, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. The Lord has chosen him. And understand this. I think that this is interesting in regards to the subject at hand. If we go ahead and read verse number 13, we see this. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren, right there in front of all of them. What do you think they were thinking? And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. David didn't know he was going to be chosen or anointed that day, but he was. He was, and the Lord filled him with his spirit. And so now we've got the second king, and now the second king of Israel has been anointed such. He will be king. God has chosen him, and that's just what we want to focus on tonight. These things that are said and about this and in the scriptures, and the ramification of it, the extension of it, the long-ranging work of God in it. A man has been chosen here. A man testified by the Lord early on that the Lord would seek a man after his own heart. And the Lord has filled him with his spirit. David is the man and the character that he is and will become. Yet the Spirit of the Lord is within him, and David from this day forward continues to learn more things. You think about, and all of us, whether the younger ones or we who are older, we think about all the events in David's life. He was out there keeping the sheep, and he delivered the sheep out of the mouth of the lion and the mouth of the bear. He went and took that testimony to King Saul regarding Goliath. He said, he's taking food to his brothers at his father's command, and they're down there fighting against the Philistines. Remember that? And David said, is there not a cause? This uncircumcised Philistine, this giant, he's nothing before God. Now, we see his heart manifested. He says to Saul, let me at him. I'll go with the Lord that delivered me. See how David works? His thinking is he is willing to go, even though his instrumentality may seem weak and he himself small. But he's willing to go knowing, believing, trusting in that the Lord will give him what's needed to defeat the giant. Isn't that the testimony of David? And so they're all amazed. Saul is amazed. Abner is amazed. He's the captain over the host. His brothers accuse him falsely about him just wanting to be there to see the fighting. And this, David says, this giant has blasphemed God and blasphemed the children and the nation and the armies of Israel, and he needs to be put down. The Lord that delivered me out of the bear and the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, he'll give me what I need to put him down, to kill him too. And so here we see young David, five smooth stones. He's not only accounting for Goliath. He's informed, it seems. He knows that Goliath's got some brothers, and he went equipped for all of them. That's my thinking. And he goes and he runs. And it says there in that account in the scriptures, it says that he's running towards the host of the Philistines. Now, can you imagine? They're set in array. They're over on their side of the hill. The champion has come out daily defying Israel to send out a champion, to send out the king to fight against him, to find someone. And here's running David with no armor on. He's just wearing what he wears, keeping the sheep. And maybe he's got rid of some of those garments so he can be more free to run. He stopped off and got those stones, and then he says, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. When the giant curses him by his gods, he said, the giant said to him, said, what do you think I am? I mean, to send this little person out here to, this is a joke, the giant was saying. The armor bearer of the giant was probably larger than David. But David's running towards the giant and running towards the host, reaches into his bag and gets that stone and slings it and hits that giant right in the center of the head, and the giant falls down. His forward momentum and the power, the blessing of the Lord upon it all, that giant falls down flat on his face. The Philistines are going, don't you know, on the Philistine side, don't you reckon it was quiet? It was quiet. And David gets up on that giant, takes out his sword. Not David's own sword, he didn't have one, but the sword of Goliath, and cuts off his head. Now that's gruesome, but that's battle and war amongst enemies. And David takes the head and carries it around everywhere he goes, because he's been given a victory. And every time he talks about it, he tells that the Lord has done this. I mean, just one occasion. Saul and Abner, they don't even remember David being at the tent to talk to Saul. Saul tried to give him his armor, right? Who is this stripling? Who is this little sliver of a fellow that's out there doing this? It's the son of Jesse. It's like in the scriptures, when that's being told, they don't even remember that he was there just a little bit ago, because they didn't believe it themselves. They thought he was bold in his words and all that. They didn't think it would amount to anything, evidently. David's put in charge of a group of 1,000 men. He starts going out and fighting. He's a service to the of the service of Saul. And what starts happening there with David is that he goes out to fight over that group that he is over. and he is coming in and out in front of Israel, and they enjoy David's common way. Not to say that he's base, but he's one of them. That's the way David behaves. He's one of them. He's one of the citizens of Israel. But he goes in and out, and he leads valiantly, and they say, David has slain his 10,000, but King Saul's only slain his thousands. And from then on, it's Saul is wary and afraid of David. And David does nothing but serve his king and the Lord well. And so we see that in other accounts. David doing what he did with bring a, what's it called, a dowry for his wife-to-be, Saul's daughter. And he had to kill several hundred Philistines to bring that dowry. And he did it. He did it. He doubled it. He doubled, because he said, who am I to take the king's daughter to wife? And so all these things that continue on, Saul's after him. He's on the run. Jonathan and Saul's son and David, their hearts are knit. Jonathan is much older than he is. Jonathan is seemingly of an age that he could possibly be David's father. But Jonathan is the heir. He would normally be the next king. But Jonathan sees the touch and the blessing of the Lord. No doubt Jonathan heard what the Lord ordained to be done, where we read here, where David was anointed to be king, the next king. And Jonathan was submissive to it. He was willing. Jonathan was a good man. And so the Lord chose this man and blessed this man. And his heart indeed was after the heart and way of the Lord. And so let's come over here now to 2 Samuel. There's a lot in between where we read and that, but just trying to bring up some of those accounts that we've learned in the Scriptures about David. He's on the run. Saul's after him. He spares Saul's life one time, two times, and Saul repents for a while and then turns back. And then Saul is killed, as the Lord said, as the Lord, when we read that in Hosea, that he took him away and took Saul away in his wrath. Saul and his sons, three sons, are killed fighting against the Philistines. David has been long anointed to be king, and so now it's appropriate that the kingdom be brought to David. There's some things in there. Abner is still the remaining general of Saul, and he's done wrong and murdered by Joab. David's got all those things to deal with, and the Lord indeed gives him grace to be able to deal with it. And then in time, David knows that the Ark of the Covenant needs to be brought to him, and he has a purpose of his own and a way to do it, and causes some men their lives. And so it's that kind of cools off for a while, and then he purposes to bring the Ark of the Covenant to him. They're ready to do that. The Levites, as the Lord had ordained, they're part of that leadership that the Lord had ordained. They're going to take care of it and carry it like it had been done. And remember how it was with David? He danced before the Lord with all of his might, with the Ark being brought in. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse number 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. He was dressed very plain. He wasn't looking to take any glory to himself. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, there, if we understand it right, south of Jerusalem, Michael, Saul's daughter, who had been given him to wife, who he had lost. Saul had given her to another man, but as David was securing the kingdom to himself after Saul's death, he insisted that his wife be brought back to him. As she looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. David gives an explanation in verse 20. And David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." And this is talking about David going naked. It's just he was just like he was not drawing any attention to himself. He was rejoicing before the Lord, but rather than being the king and being his crown and being in his kingly garments, he was being more like a servant. And she was offended. I mean, she's royalty. That's what she's known. And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father." You hear that? "And before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than this, and will be base in mine own sight." He wasn't pursuing a thing of pride and the greatness and pomp of the king having accomplished such a thing of bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the city. But he, as a servant before the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord and looking to glorify the Lord, he says, "This is the place that I take before the Lord. This is the Lord's day and the Lord's work and doing. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Because David, he didn't put on airs, did he? Now, he was the king. Everybody knew it. He had been successful, and everybody knew it. But he abased himself and magnified the Lord. And so this statement here, he says, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Because of that, therefore, I will play, I will dance, and I will rejoice before the Lord." David knew he'd been chosen. And everybody knew David had been chosen. It was manifested to everybody. And so here we have this acknowledgement of David and this wording of David early on in him being king. We're going to come back to what happens in the next chapter. But before that, let's take a look at some other references in this regard. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And this will seem like we're jumping around because we are. But we're going to come back to what the why all these things are so, okay? And we're going to try to get there tonight. It's been a lot of years. Solomon is going to be king, and he's not the oldest of David's sons, but he's the one, again, chosen by God. So we see that here. Let's read in verse number 4. David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, so all of the leaders and that of the different tribes and stuff. And we read this here in verse number 6. "Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever." Remember all the other brothers that passed before Samuel and said the Lord hadn't chosen this? David said, that's what the Lord did. He did that for me. He did that, and this is his doing. "For he hath chosen Judah to be ruler." We'll read about that here in a moment. "And of the house of Judah, from Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel." and all of my sons, and of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. So here again, at the end of his reign, he states it again, the Lord has chosen me. And note what he said here in verse number 4. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel. You see those words next? Forever. Now, when David was speaking to his wife back at the early, at the beginning of his reign, he didn't say that. He just knew that he'd been chosen, and he looked towards being a king, pleasing and after the way of the Lord. But here at the end of his reign, he remembers something. He remembers what the Lord had done and chose him to be king of Israel forever. Forever. How can that be? David's a man. He's living. He's going to die. How can he be king forever? Remember what the Lord Jesus said? With men, salvation is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so here, David had something from the Lord that told him he was going to reign over Israel forever. How could that be? We come to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And so let's back up here. And this is, early on. Let's take a look at this. He said some things here about himself forever, and he had chosen Judah to be ruler. Here's something about regarding why the tribe was chosen. Because David said, Judah has been chosen, but Judah's not the eldest, okay? It would normally fall to the eldest. That's the way of that culture in that day. He says he's chosen me to be king over Israel forever. So let's read here what he says here about Judah. 1 Chronicles 5, verses 1 and 2. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. So there's a little thing about Joseph, because Ephraim and Manasseh, Jacob said, I'm going to take them to me, and they're going to be like my sons. And in that, Joseph was given a double portion. That's the reason there's not a tribe of Joseph. There's the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim. Okay, so Joseph is represented in each of his sons, and they being half Egyptian. So when you're thinking about all the mix that is in Israel, that's one of those mixes to remember, because Joseph was given Pharaoh's daughter to wife, or the priest, one of the priests of Egypt to wife, and he had his two sons by her. And so, anyway, the genealogy is not reckoned after the birthright, so then that's another thing about the keeping of time, what's important to the Lord, the genealogies through the Scriptures, and how that's done. There's a skipping over Judah for a while because of Judah's transgression and with Tamar, and so that's a little piece of information for a study there. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. But the birthright was Joseph's. So there's this prevailing of Judah, and Judah was chosen to be leader. Leader, as in that of the kings. And so David said that, he chose me out of the house of my father to be king over Israel, and he has chosen Judah to be the ruler. So it was the tribe of Judah, and then Jesse, And then of Jesse's sons, David. Okay, so that's what he's spelling out there. Let's do this, and forgive me if it again, if it seems like we're jumping around, it's because we are. But little pieces of information, things that we know that we want to connect back to the past. Take a look at the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, and a statement that is made here in chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. And verse number 31 through 33. This is to Mary. Angel said unto her, unto Mary, verse 30, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So here's just a connecting point about what David said, that he had called him to be king forever. That it wouldn't necessarily be David the man, but it would be David through his sons, and ultimately through the Son of God, which is also the Son of David, by his mother, Mary. David is represented. And isn't that something? Being out there in the sheep coat, being called by a servant from the house, being brought up there for Samuel to anoint you king, and the Lord blessing you and your life that the Savior would come from and through your lineage, and indeed would come, the Son of David would come to reign eternally. We when our study in Ezekiel a long time ago, we saw there about a reference to Brother David during the millennial reign. And I think that David, I wonder if David's desire, he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, right? He's king. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to follow after the ways of the wicked and the sin of the world, right? I think that's the way it generally goes. And it seems like that as the Lord Jesus sits on the throne of David, ruling and reigning for that 1,000 years, Brother David seems to be that keeper of the eastern gate of that place. And being there, even able and ordering some of the sacrifices that will be done. The Lord has given him the desire of his heart. And that's just a real blessing to me. I hope it is to you. Anyway, in 1 Kings chapter 2, let's read here a few verses. 1 Kings chapter 2, the choosing of the Lord. The Lord chose David to this, and has and will bring it to pass. 1 Kings chapter 2, we see this. Verse number 1, Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. He's charging Solomon. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and keep his statutes, and keep his commandments, and keep his judgments, and his testimonies. As it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Now we know Solomon failed, didn't we? We know Rehoboam failed. We know that Rehoboam had sons, and there were sons on down through there in Judah's line that had failures. But Jesus has not, nor will fail, will he? And he will bring a smile to Brother David's face in that day. He rejoiced in what he had been told and what had been promised him. In 1 Kings chapter 8, in verse number 16, the scripture says, "Since the day that I brought forth my people out of my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house, that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel." And you know, it was David that was, burdened and to take over Jerusalem. There was something that David was burdened about, to take over Jerusalem, and he did so. And David was chosen by God to be over his people Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 25, "Therefore now, Lord God of Israel," this is Solomon praying at the dedication of the temple, "keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me." Brother Solomon knew the promise that had been made to David. In 1 Kings chapter 9, continuing the Lord appearing to Solomon there, he says in verse number 5, 1 Kings 9, verse 5, "Then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, if Solomon will obey, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel." And so then we come over here to 2 Samuel 7. This is where that was done. You know, David, we've read David and Solomon making a reference that the Lord had promised this. And it's in 2 Samuel chapter 7, after where we read there and David's altercation with his wife Micah. David knew he'd been chosen to be king, but this thing about forever was revealed here, and he clave to that. He rejoiced in that. David was not perfect. He had some sin and some transgression, didn't he? But he, as a whole, obeyed the Lord during the time of being king. Brother Stephen, as he preaches there before that crowd that ends up killing him, he says there that David served his generation and then went on. What a testimony that is. May that be said of us. And so here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 1, "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said unto the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye me not an house of cedar?" I believe what I understand here is that the Lord ordained the tabernacle, and then he didn't say anything more to be done. He never gave a command for a structure to be built for him. "Now therefore," verse 8, "so shalt thou say unto my servant David." David has David has asked this question of the prophet, and now the Lord is telling the prophet what to say to David. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote and from following the sheep to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house, what he promised David. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. See, David has a desire for the Lord. It's akin to what we see with Moses. After Moses was called, and he resisted, and he gave excuses, but then he, as it is with the Lord, he relented and he went and obeyed the Lord. Moses then wanted more and more and more of the Lord. Or he wanted to see the Lord. And the Lord granted him what he could stand in his flesh. So it is with David. David's thinking, Nathan, here I live in a real nice house, a house of cedar. Why haven't we, I want to build a house for the Lord. And then this is the Lord's response. Brother David has a desire for the Lord. Verse 12, And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son, speaking of Solomon. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. What do you think when Nathan told David that, what he thought? Well, we've seen it, haven't we? We've read it beforehand. Thy throne shall be established forever. Double emphasis. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. David's response. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house, speaking of his family, that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of a man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things, to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And that one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. David knows he was chosen, and he can't believe it. You understand how I say that. He believes it. But he says, who am I? But he rejoices in it. And what's he do? He takes that knowledge, that blessing, that mercy, that grace, that love of the Lord upon him, and he takes it and he praises God for it. Lord, you've said it. Let it be so. Bring it to pass. And help us. Help me. Help my children. Help us to do what you've called us to do. The Lord chose a king, didn't he? And in the choosing of that king, he chose the King of Kings. And we're going to see about that, Lord willing, in a future time. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of sinners, the Savior of the world. We point you to him. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in him. The Lord used this man David and the lineage from David, the lineage from Abraham, the lineage from Adam. He used that to bring the second Adam, the son of David, the son of Abraham, to be the Savior of sinners. And he's the one that you need. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in him and him alone, his gospel, his death, his burial, his resurrection for the salvation of your soul. Without him, there is no future, no eternal future, no future of blessing. But with him, there is rescue from sin and the most bright and blessed future that there is. Trust in him.